Morning, church. If you're new to the church, I'm Pastor Vinny. I'm one of the pastors here. I've been privileged to serve here for 15 years. In 2020, the church reassigned me to a nonprofit ministry to do my pastoral ministry there at a group called Check Your Compass Counseling. And as soon as they reassigned me there, COVID happened, and the people I was helping went like this, from this many to this many. A lot of people didn't want in the beginning to go online and do counseling there. But after about a month of that slowdown, the phone calls and the emails started coming, and my caseload, if you will, got filled up and has been filled ever since. And it's been a blessing to be able to sit with anywhere between 6 to 8 people every single day and help them work through their emotional and spiritual stuff. Had so many people contacting me, I had to limit myself and say, I just work with people that are grieving and people that have been traumatized. And so that funnel started real big. I'm a Christian counselor, and now is very small because there's just so many people contacting me that we have to limit it that way. We have a grief group that we've been doing since about 2013, and since COVID, that group has exploded to about 800 people that are online that are interested in connecting. And we were meeting in a small church in Hopkinton, so there was now we're sort of double and triple the size because we're on Zoom, and we've been able to include people from New Zealand and Pakistan and South Africa, Canada, the UK, and almost every region of the U.S. that have been coming to these grief group meetings. Three Crossroads members here at the church have shared their grief story with our group, and we have a fourth member of our church is going to be sharing this Friday. If you've lost a loved one and you'd like to share in that grief group sometime, it's a great opportunity to present the gospel and to tell your story and encourage other people. Come let me know. We do that Fridays at 4:00, so if that's a time you're available, let me know. We have a trauma group that we were doing at the beginning of COVID, and honestly, this group was just limping along. I was barely able to get 2 or 3 people into a room to have this group. And since COVID, that group has gained momentum. It got so big and so strong, we were able to multiply that group. And so now we have 2 trauma groups. One is a basic group for the people who are in the early stages of working through trauma. If they've been in some kind of accident or they've been a survivor of some kind of abuse, that's what this group is for. And so now we have one group for the beginners who are in the beginning stages, and we have one for people who have been working on their trauma for a while and want to go a little bit deeper. This month, we're going to be starting a program for families that have experienced death loss. So this is coming alongside parents to help them lead their children through grief and loss. Grief or loss that may be because of a death or divorce or some kind of natural disaster. I've had a passion about this kind of thing because I was a traumatized and grieving kid once, 10, 11 years old, or 10 turning 11. And honestly, the adults in my life didn't know how to talk to me about grief and loss. And so I struggled for 9 years, 9 long years, made a lot of mistakes along the way. And so I want to be able to help the parents of grieving children so we can help those grieving children. So if you know someone like that that needs that kind of help, you can point them our way. There have been some new experiences, things that I've experienced this year that I hadn't really experienced that much before. One of them is working with frontline workers like doctors and nurses. Another one is working with other therapists and helping therapists who have no one else to talk to about their emotional life, and also coming alongside ministry leaders who are struggling. So that's been a blessing. Also, we were able to take on a college intern this summer, and that was a huge blessing to our ministry. It freed me up to be able to do some of the things that God has gifted me most to do, while some of the other things were taken care of by an intern. So that showed us the value of volunteers. So if you want to volunteer sometime with Check Your Compass Counseling, let me know. We can definitely use your help. Since 2008, we have been raising money. for free services for people who need them, or low-cost services for people who need them, counseling groups, different things like that. This year so far, we were able to give away over $10,000 worth of services. And we couldn't have done that without gifts, $5 gifts, $5,000 gifts to our ministry. So if you're one of those people, thank you for your help. Just this week, one of the clients, we were having a session, and it's always funny when the client says, I don't want to direct this session, but, and then they start off and they start telling me something. What they're saying, what they're trying to say is, I know Vinny usually have a plan for me, but today I have something different I want to share with you. And so I don't want to direct this session. And then they spent the rest of the session telling me how difficult things have been the last 2 years, how much they have struggled the past 2 years, how we've been trying to help them for the last 2 years, and how when they first came, they said, if this happens, if A happens and B happens, my life will be over. I will not be able to make it. And sure enough, over the last 2 years, A happened and B happened. Well, we didn't know C, D, E, F, all these other things were going to happen. And they smiled after going through this long litany of things that have happened the last 2 years. And they smiled and said, for the first time in my life, I can say that this last 2 or 3 weeks, so many bad things have been happening and I have been scared, but I have not been triggered. That old stuff that we've been working on hasn't come back. And I am almost without anxiety about these things, even though I'm a little bit fearful. I'm not getting lost in anxiety like I used to. I'm not getting triggered. I'm not reactive. Not only that, but this person said, for the first time in a long time, I plan to step into a church really soon. And so if you have prayed for me in the ministry, if you have given financially, this is a seed that you planted and that you watered and that the Lord is bringing an increase. So thank you for that. It's also a joy this morning to be able to share the word with you. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles over to Psalm 121. That would be page 516. If you want to use one of our Bibles underneath every other chair, there's a black Bible. Page 516. It's also in the take-home. If you open up your bulletin, you'll find a take-home in there, and it's also printed out in there for you. Before we go to the scripture, I want to tell you one of the most bizarre stories I've ever heard. It's on January 15th, 1919, a 2 million gallon tank filled with molasses collapsed in Boston's North End neighborhood. People said it sounded like gunshots as the rivets shot out of this 50-foot-tall tank. The collapse created a molasses wave. It was, in some places, 25 feet high, and in some places was moving around 35 miles an hour. You know those elevated rail tracks that we used to have in some parts of our country? This wave mangled those support beams. And there were multiple buildings that were actually swept off of their foundations with this wave, and it flooded so many city blocks. A full investigation revealed that the root cause of this originated near a manhole cover toward the bottom, and it's believed that there was what they call fatigue, and that fatigue crack near the bottom resulted in a total failure of the system. And the reason I happened upon that story is because I was reading this scripture, and I said, this scripture to me is about fatigue, and it's about failure. And so I looked that up, and apparently, I don't know if you're an engineer or something like that, you might know that there's a whole body of research on fatigue and failure, but I had no idea. Maybe this gives new meaning to a couple of phrases that we hear a lot. I'm bursting at the seams, or I'm cracking under pressure. Anyone here relate to those two phrases? One of the old gospel songs says, are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Are you fatigued as you walk with God, as you walk this journey with God? You ever notice every once in a while that your foot might be slipping along the path? Reminds me of Grandpa Raz. That's my wife, Heather. That's her father. We call him Grandpa Raz. And we had a family reunion recently, and Grandpa Raz, we were at this mountain cabin up in the hills of Tennessee, And Grandpa Raz was walking up and down the steep incline of this driveway where we were. It was steep. And he got a little fatigued. He got a little tired out there. And his fatigue led him to the edge of the driveway where I could see from the second floor balcony where I was. I could see him down there. And all of a sudden, I saw him at the top of the driveway. And then I didn't see him. And he was flat on his back. He had fallen off the side of the driveway onto a bunch of yard debris that was down below. It looked really scary from where I was standing, but he's a rough and tough guy. He got up, he dusted himself off, and he was back in business. But we stumble along the path, don't we? We fail. We fail ourselves, we fail other people, and we fail God. And a lot of times it's because we're fatigued, we're tired. What do we need most when we're fatigued and in danger of failing? God says what we need most is a song. What we need most is a song. During family, the same family reunion, Heather's family got out a hymn book and they started a family sing-along. And me and another family member were in a different room and we were downstairs and everyone else was upstairs. And it was kind of raucous. They must have been, you know, clapping their hands and stomping their feet, and we could hear it down there. And that relative said to me, if this is what they're like sober, can you imagine what it would be like if they were drinking? But I've come to see the wisdom of songs. I've come to see the wisdom of singing. Sometimes on our road trips, my wife will see that I'm getting a little fatigued. I remember one time driving about 45 minutes to an hour, and then getting home and thinking, I don't remember that second part of the trip. And I was driving. I don't remember any of it. Like, how did we get here? Those times when we're fatigued, my wife will start singing, because that's what she did when she grew up. And that singing will cause me to sing, which will cause me to be more alert and to stay awake while I'm driving. What connection does that have to the scripture? Well, just like we traveled to church every Sunday, the people in Bible times would travel to Jerusalem several times a year for the various festivals. God told them to do that. And I want to show you a song that a Hebrew grandfather would probably sing along the way. See if you can relate to his words. See if you notice anything that could help us as we think about fatigue and failure. Psalm 121, it says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Lord, bless the reading and the proclamation of your word, we pray. This song answers several questions. The first question it answers is, where does our help come from? It says here it comes from the maker of heaven and earth. Romans chapter 1 says that we as people will be drawn to worship the creation rather than the creator. I have a client that would always insert the word universe wherever I would normally put the word God or Jesus. They would talk about the universe instead of God. And so I avoided mentioning the maker of heaven and earth because I knew that wasn't where they were at. But one day I got tired of avoiding the subject. And like I do with 90% of the people I work with, I said, hey, I want to share something with you that I read this week. And I read a scripture and shared a scriptural image with them. And they seemed like, you know, appreciative of that, ended the session. And then the next week, I said, what's the most important thing that happened last session? Last time we were together, what was the most important thing of that? And they said, but out of that hour-long session, you know, the thing that was the most important thing was that 30 seconds or that minute at the end where you shared that verse with me. And I began thinking, you know, this person took in the scriptures like a sponge. They were thirsty and they were hungry. What happened? You know, that person was looking to the mountains all this time, looking to the mountains. But in that 30 seconds, they got a glimpse above the mountains to the maker of the mountains. And in our text here, Grandpa is looking longingly to the hills of Jerusalem. He's looking longingly toward the temple. But also, he's looking above the mountains to the one who is enthroned there. And so this grandpa comes from a long line of lookers, like Daniel, who looked three times a day toward Jerusalem as he prayed. So invested in the maker of the mountains that he was willing to give up his life for that practice of looking toward the maker of the mountains. But you and I not need limit ourselves to the mountains. Everywhere we look, we can see our master's handiwork, reminders that he is our maker, that he made us, that he cares about us, that he cares about this sojourn. So if you wonder where your help comes from, look around you. Look like Job did. Job said, ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds in the sky and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth and it will teach you, or let the fish in the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. So Job says, everywhere I look, I can see my maker. So look around, the birds that God feeds, the lilies that God clothes. These are all reminders of our maker. He made heaven, that place where we will walk with him someday, and he made earth, this place where we walk with him now. If we can trust him with our eternity, can we not trust him with our journey here? Why? Because God is as present in the journey as he will be in the destination. He's with us here in the present as he will be in our destination. So I don't know if you're feeling fatigued, but I want to encourage you, if you are, to look up. Notice what God has made. Notice his care of creation. And as you're doing that, notice his care for you. Why? Because it makes it easier to receive the help that we need when we know where our help is coming from. So this song answers the questions, where does our help come from? But it also answers another question, which is, how does our help come? Grandpa's song is not a solo. And here in the English, we don't quite get it. We see a little tense change, change in the tense, so we get a little idea. But if we were reading in Hebrew, we might notice it a little bit more, that this is a duet. So Grandpa sings, where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth. But then someone answers that sort of question that he posed. Someone else answers, it's likely a priest that may be traveling with them, or the priest when they get to Jerusalem. The priest says, he who keeps. Where does my help come from? It comes from he who keeps. Our help comes from the maker, who is also a keeper. So just so we don't miss it, he says it like six times and alludes to it even more than that in a few spots. He says your help keeps you from slipping, keeps your foot from slipping. Your keeper watches over you. Your keeper doesn't sleep. Your keeper shades you from the sun and the moon, keeps you from all evil, keeps your life, keeps you in your coming and going, keeps you forevermore. So we'll take these one at a time. He keeps our feet in verse 3. This is a statement of stability. As with Grandpa Raz falling off the driveway, we see that our footing is really important. Spurgeon commented, our feet shall not move. Our feet shall move in progress, but They shall not be moved to overthrow. Our feet will move in progress, but they will not be moved to overthrow. Why is that? Because you and I are supposed to stand firm in the armor of the Lord. Ephesians 6. We're supposed to stand firm in Christ. We're supposed to stand firm in the gospel. You know, before I got married, my premarital counselor pinpointed a couple of areas in my own life and what he thought was going to be part of my marriage. And he said, Vinny, you're probably always going to struggle with A and B. And then as I look back, I can see he was right. I have struggled with A and B. But as I read Spurgeon's words, they encourage me. As I read the scripture, it encourages me not to overthrow. I haven't struggled with them to overthrow. Why? Not because I'm faithful, not because I'm something special, but because God is faithful. And we sing a song here, He will hold me fast. And that's what I think about when I look back and see how God's been faithful in my journey. So I want to encourage you to take some time to reflect on your past, but be careful. As you're reflecting on your past, you may notice times of fatigue. You may notice times of failure. But what's more important is to remember that God has kept your feet. He has kept your feet. It hasn't been to overthrow. He has used even your failures to draw you to himself and to help you to depend on him more. The second part of verse 3. The song continues, He who keeps you will not slumber. The gods of that time were believed to take naps and to sleep. We see Elijah on Mount Carmel saying something of like that. Like, where's your God? Is he asleep? Is he going to the bathroom? That kind of thing. And this is what people believed back then. And you wouldn't wake up your God if he was sleeping because he might punish you for interrupting his sleep. It reminds me of a story of a poor woman who came to a sultan one day and asked for compensation for a loss of some property that she had. And the sultan asked her, how did you lose your property? And she said, well, I fell asleep. And a robber entered into my dwelling. He said, why did you fall asleep? She said, I fell asleep because I believed that you were awake. Right? She was trusting the sultan to protect her. The sultan was so much delighted with what the woman said that he ordered that her loss be made up. We can have confidence that we can sleep knowing that God doesn't, that God's care for us doesn't go down with the sun, that the gospel doesn't expire at bedtime. Whenever I'm praying with my children, I'll often say, Lord, help us rest. Help us rest in the gospel. Help us rest in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel doesn't expire at bedtime. We can rest because he doesn't. So what concern do you need to give to God this morning? What concern do you have that you could give to this God who never sleeps? In verse 5, it says, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Shade is a very important thing when you're in a hot place, like a desert. In Psalm 91, in verse 1, it reminds us that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow or the shade of the Almighty. So God, in a sense, is our sunscreen, right? God protects us from moonstroke, which is the ancient idea that the rays of the moon could also bring us harm. His protection follows us throughout the day. He is present everywhere with his people, under the sun and under the moon. As Boyce says, he is our shade against the visible perils of the day, the things we can see, as well as the hidden perils of the night, the things that we cannot see. So I want to just bring up, this is a huge challenge for many of us. Some of us are so busy shading ourselves, protecting ourselves, trying to protect ourselves from other people, trying to protect ourselves from circumstances. We're trying so hard that we have disconnected ourselves from our true source of shade. So I'm going to encourage you to come out of that place of hiding, that place of shade that you're stuck under. And I want to encourage you that God's sunscreen is so much better than yours. Yesterday we went to the Redbox to get a DVD, and I noticed that they had a screen over the electronic screen. They had a literal screen to keep the screen from getting hit by the sun and fading. And so I was reminded that God is that kind of screen for us. He screens us from all that we need to be screened from. He shades us. And so many of us are working so hard to shade ourselves that we're not letting God protect us. God is our protection. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life." Someone said this isn't a well-cushioned life. Joe has reminded us of that. Not a well-cushioned life, but a well-armed life. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He has armed us with the armor necessary to fight in his strength. So I'm going to ask you, do you have your armor on? I'm thinking particularly of two items of the armor, the sword of the Spirit that we hold in one hand, which is the Word of God. You have the Word of God out in front of you. Are you holding the Word of God? And are you holding the shield of faith? It says the shield of faith shades us and protects us from all the fiery darts of the evil one. We have these two weapons, the shield and the sword. And God expects us to use them. God will keep us from evil as we use what he's given us. In verse number 8, it says, "The Lord will keep your going out, and he will keep your coming in." Some people say that the going out refers to our work or our business. When we go outside the house and we have paid work or we do other kinds of work that we don't get paid. Some people say the coming and going out refers to home, our home as a home base, a place from where we start our pilgrimage and the place to which we return. Either way, it's comforting to know that whether we're coming or going, God is keeping us. There's nothing outside his sovereign view. There's nothing outside his sovereign hand. Whatever we do when we leave the home, whatever we do when we come back, God is sovereign over it all. The song answers one last question, not just where our help comes from, the mountain and the maker, not just how our help comes in the form of a keeper, but also how long does our help come? It says it comes now, and it comes forevermore. This song covers it all, doesn't it? Maybe it sounds a little bit too good to be true. How can we say all this? How can we believe all this? How can we be sure that this is all true? How can we possibly find the strength or courage to give over complete control of our lives to this keeper that Grandpa reminds us of here? Well, all I can say is three words. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Jesus felt fatigue. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he entrusted his feet to the Father so that he would not slip. He obeyed the Father all the way to the hill called Calvary, and he laid down his life on that mount. And it's that mountain where our help comes from. His foot did not slip, so he can keep your steps. He keeps us just as the Father kept him. And it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's never asleep at the wheel, but he's constant in prayer for you and for me. So our help has a name. His name is Jesus. So I'm going to encourage you to look to the mountains, but also to look beyond the mountains to the one who made the mountains, the one who is enthroned above the mountains. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for songs like this, for songs that remind us that we have help, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're facing, whether tragedy or success, that we can ask for your help that we can ask for you to be near to us because you are. So I pray, Lord, for whatever spiritual steps you want each of us to take today. I pray that your wisdom and the wisdom of your Holy Spirit would guide us. And I pray, Lord, that you will continue this week to speak through your word to each of us, Father. I pray for that person who's listening today who's never really trusted you, who doesn't know what it means to put their faith in you, what it means to allow you to be their shade and their keeper. I pray today, Lord, that they could see that you're trustworthy, that they could see that you're faithful, that they could see your unfailing love that we have sung about. And I pray, Lord, that they will confess their sin. They will put their trust in you. You've done everything necessary, Lord, for their sins to be forgiven. And we pray, Lord, that they will acknowledge that, acknowledge that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father, that they may confess with their mouth that you are Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.